something of that nature. These are the kinds of words that are used. You presume to speak about things that you don't know by real experience. And people think perhaps because they've sort of got saved and have had an experience called the baptism in the Spirit, that immediately qualifies them to make great big statements about all sorts of things. But beloved, one of the things we have to discover is the greatest thing of all is to walk in complete humility. I can remember the days, for instance, when I used to make great big pronouncements upon people that spoke in tongues, you see, because I had an experience of the Holy Ghost along the lines of holiness. See? I've learned what a stupid man I was. I was a young man, you see. And I can remember all sorts of things like that. I thought it qualified me because I had a certain experience along a certain line. And that qualified me to speak as though I knew it all. I wonder if you've ever suffered from that. And of course, it's worst of all if you really think you know because you've been taught by professors or lecturers. You're worse of all then. Or if you've got a mind that can put two and two together in the Bible, you think you know everything then, you see. But oh, how God has to come and just teach you that you don't know anything and you're not qualified to speak on anything unless you have been through that precise and exact experience. You're not qualified to do so. For instance, if you're saved, if you know you've had a tremendous conversion and the Lord Jesus Christ has changed your life, then you're qualified to say so. But it doesn't make you a great pronouncer upon the second coming, for instance, which you're supposed to take up within the next breath and say, oh, we're all looking for Jesus to come, you see. That's the sort of slogan. Well, we are, praise God. But it doesn't qualify you to make statements about the man of sin and the ninth chapter of Daniel or something like that, because you've been saved. You've got the idea, have you? That's right. And it's a wonderful thing, beloved, to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow up into him. And let him be your teacher. The Holy Ghost has come to lead you into all truth. You understand that? And because he's come, you mustn't think you're immediately in it. He's going to lead you into all truth. And I beg of you, especially you young people, or if you're an old person who's got very set and are very hard and dogmatic, I beg of you to let the Holy Ghost lead you into the truth. Let him lead you. Don't read up books and then make pronouncements upon it. That's the last thing to do. Because the Holy Ghost isn't a book. He's a person. And he has come personally to involve himself in you, in your nature, in your mentality, in everything. Because he's made a great big basic change, you mustn't think that you've got through yet to all these great things in which he alone is the qualified and given leader. He's come to lead you into all truth. This has come more particularly to my mind because today I picked up a magazine and saw an article written by a certain man, and I said to a dear brother of mine who was in it, I said, praise God, dear brother so-and-so has come to the revelation. Now, I've known this dear brother for 20 years, I suppose. You see? And at last, you have to wait till the Lord gives you a revelation on things. You see? But what you have, rejoice in. What you have, glory in. What you have, if you know that the Lord has come and altered you when you used to be a vile-tempered person and made you the sweetest person down your road or in your church, that's the thing to talk about, but don't presume to think you know all about the gifts of the Spirit or something like that, you see. This is a great fallacy among us. I don't know why in the world I'm talking like this, but anyway, let's go on, shall we? This is a great fallacy among us. I don't mean just us here, but as a people of God. people presume to speak on things of which they haven't got a clue. Let me give you an illustration of this. How many of you have Scofield Bibles in your hand? I'm not running down particular editions of Bibles. Or in your laps. Now, somebody bought me a Scofield Bible. I don't know how long ago it was now. It wouldn't be kind, perhaps, to think back. How long would it be? I don't know whether my wife could tell me. It was before we were married. Anyway, I won't tell you how long we've been married. But we've been married quite a while. And I remember when I got this Scofield Bible. Ooh, I used to get down with the Scofield Bible. And I found that Dr. Scofield said some wonderful things on so many wonderful subjects. And you're not surprised that because I could believe what he said, for instance, about redemption. Give you the Greek words used for redemption. I can remember them now. This is how clearly when in my mind I haven't read about Scofield Bible, I suppose it must be nearly 20 years. I can remember them now, his usages of the words, of things that he said, and great comments. And he was wonderful. But when he got to speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, he talked out the back of his neck. He didn't know anything about it. But he was presuming to put footnotes in his Bible. And that has a worldwide publication on these great subjects. You see? There is an illustration of a world-famous Bible teacher whose edition of the Bible is throughout the world, but he didn't know. He knows now, of course. But he didn't then. If he'd have waited, he might have got let in. But you see, once you've committed yourself to make statements that's been published, it's the hardest thing in the world to reject. I remember an old elder once when I went to Bradford. Some of you heard me talk about him. People were pressing me to publish and do all sorts of things. He used to say to me, "Don't you be in too big a hurry to rush into print, my brother. Don't you be in too big a hurry. Homer, the great Homer." I'm going back, that's a long time before any week, verse or form. He said it took 20 years to write a book. Some of us think we can do it in 20 minutes. Or at least 20 weeks somewhere in a nice quiet caravan or something like that, and we could do it. You see, he said it took 20 years to write a book. My word. It doesn't mean take spread over 20 years, but 20 years experience in life and knowledge. Beloved. And oh, how we do need the Lord to lead us on into all truth. Do you feel you do? Do you feel that somehow you're really only at the beginning of things? It's great to feel there. Wouldn't it be terrible if we thought we were there and there's nothing more to go on to? We all say, "Oh, we've got it. We've all got it." Well, we'll pronounce the benediction and go home. What's the use of us coming together? No good being here together, beloved, if we all feel we've got it. Now we can all say we've got him. Can we? Got him. And he's going to lead us on and on and on, and we're going to learn of him. Not just store our heads up with it, but store our life. Take it in with the great eating of the inner man. And that's how it gets stored up. Food gets stored up in me. But if you cut me open now, I don't suppose I've got much. I had quite a good lunch today, an hour or so ago. But I don't suppose I've got a lot of food stored up in me. How does it get stored up in me? Why? In tissue and muscle and not a lot of that now. Energy. Things like this. This is how it all gets stored up. It gets transformed. It's changed across by the process of breaking down and burning up and absorption and all the kinds of actions that go on inside. And this is how it is that we go on, and you're not storing anything up, beloved, if you're not growing. You may think you are, but you're not. This is a very, very important thing for us to understand. It's stored not in cupboards or in tins or in deep freezers or anything like that. It is stored only in the present, in the moment. It's stored now so that I can give it out in all sorts of ways. And this is what the Lord wants us to understand. Food becomes stored up, and then we talk about it as power. Is that right? Energy. It's changed its name, you see. Once it was food, now it's power. Isn't it? Perhaps you're beginning to see daylight in terms that are used in the Bible then. You see. And how God can speak of eating food and then in another word speaks of power. Same thing another way. Hallelujah. And so we go on with the Lord in these tremendous ways. Now we're here, beloved, to join with one another and minister to one another and build up one another and to go on in the great things of God. And supposing I said to you, how many of you this afternoon have ever had a real personal revelation from God? I didn't say a vision or anything like that. Or a dream, necessarily. They come either of those ways. But any of you have ever had a real personal revelation of God to your whole inward man? And you see it. Sort of thing that makes you say, yes, I could see it. And not only just with the sort of joy of shouting out that you could see it, that could be light, but the inward understanding of it, the impress on your whole being, with the great altering power that it brings into the light. When you get a revelation, you can't be the same anymore. A revelation changes a man. Changes him. Glory be to God. And you're to go on in this great life and let the Lord teach you. Supposing, for instance, I said to you, how many of us here this afternoon are converted? Really, truly converted. And what would you mean? What would you understand by that? And then I said, all right, then if you're converted, how many of you know what it is to be baptized in the Holy Ghost? Something more. And then I said to you, well, how many of you know what it is to be walking in entire sanctification of the Spirit? Well, say, aren't they synonymous terms? No. You can have been baptized in the Holy Ghost and not be entirely sanctified today. That could have happened to you 10 years ago. It was a great qualifying and initiating factor. But I mean to say you are now. How many of you are moving in the powers and ministries of the Spirit? Do you see? How many of you are going on into all this great fullness of God in your life? And so you see, there's a long way from conversion to that. Let's have a look in our Bibles. Let's go into 2 Timothy, for instance. In the second letter of Paul to Timothy, Now, many of you who, with whom I have had some long acquaintance seem to have seen in these meetings or other meetings and or other places, stayed in your homes or known you, you will have heard me say this many times, I'm sure, or at least at the odd time, if not many times, that the chapter and verse divisions of the Bible are not of God. That is, they were not inspired by the Holy Spirit at all. And the best thing you can do with them is ignore them when you're reading through a book. They're only useful for reference. That's the whole purpose of them. It isn't to say, well, this is the place where the whole thought is divided and another chapter starts. You must never, never think that when you're reading the Bible. You might do that with somebody else's book, but not with God's book, because God didn't write it that way. So that when you read the fourth chapter and it starts like this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. That's right, you're always to be in season, that's what it means. The seasonal word is the instantaneous word, the spontaneous word, the thing that's moving from the life within by the Holy Ghost. You're to be in season when everybody says it's out of season. Hallelujah. That's great. This is what the Lord Jesus said, you will remember, to the disciples when they came back in John chapter 4. He said, say not ye there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. It's not the season. He said, well, I say, look up and there you are. They're white already, the harvest. In season, out of season. That's the great truth. They're white already. If you wait 4 months, you will have lost it. What the eye of the Lord sees, and what the Spirit of the Lord is moving to, beloved, is the thing that really counts. But I don't want at the moment to read on down through that chapter. I want to make the connection that we have in the first verse. It says in that first verse that the Lord is going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, you will know that that word quick is the old English word which means the living, those that are alive. And it could be those that are asleep at his coming. It's the same thought as you have in Thessalonians. You know, those that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, and those that sleep in Jesus. In fact, it is absolutely right. That's your real reference. It isn't to do with the great white throne judgment, when God is going to send those to hell that have to go and gather into his kingdom those that are going to be there. It is to do in relationship to the great kingdom, with relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom. And when you see this thing, you must read back at the end of the preceding chapter. It says this, verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And then comes the charge with the reminder that God, this blessed Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing, his kingdom. And it's in connection with this great truth that that men of God should be perfect. All right? Now you see the harm that the chapter division has done, if you don't read on. I wonder how many of us realize here this afternoon, beloved. Remember what I said a little earlier about going on the truth. You have a conversion. Oh, tragedy of tragedies. If we only want secretly in our hearts to use Jesus Christ as an escape from hell and not really go on to be what Jesus Christ wants us to be. It's like lying to him, even in our conversion. It's like trying to deceive him, even whilst we're calling on him for his grace. It's like being consumed with an all-selfish motive, because we don't want to suffer. Trying to use his suffering and pain and death, and yet not caring whether he does suffer anymore, about not achieving his purposes and rights and all that he deserves in Calvary, through Calvary. You see? The man of God, verse 17 of chapter 3, may be, praise God, may be perfect. Truly furnished, absolutely equipped unto every good work. This is the way Paul brings this great Timothy as far as here before he leaves him. If you look at the opening verse, for instance, of the epistle, or the opening verses, he speaks and he says in his mind and by the Spirit, going back to the time of Timothy's conversion, you see? Going back to Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother and all that, going back to the beginnings of things, Paul knew them all very well. But oh, beloved, the tragedy. If having preached to this man, this young man, if having taken this young man on, if having written to him, if having shown him all things, because you remember, this is the sort of thing that he says. This young man does not go on to become the perfect man in Christ that he can be and ought to be. And by God's grace, you may be. And in the final judgments, beloved, in his kingdom, when the Lord Jesus comes back, it is on such things as this that we shall be judged. Do you realize that? Oh, I would dearly love to think that in your heart this afternoon and for the rest of your life, this knowledge had come that the Lord Jesus Christ is really coming back again. And he is going to move in his own kingdom and among a people over whom he considers he has total rights. Now I know that in the providential care of the whole world and in the fact that he is God, he has rights with all men, whether they want to call themselves atheists or Taoists or Confucianists or Buddhists or communists or any other ists or whatever they may be. He has right with all, for he is God. But where his kingdom is concerned, beloved, so far as we're concerned, he considers that you and me, we are so entirely his, so much his, that it's all beyond even words to express it. You see, we're his by blood and love. We're his by nature. We're his by something entirely different. And when he moves toward us, and when he thinks upon us here, as we're gathered here this afternoon, he considers, and if he was to become talkative in our midst in that he should silence every other voice and speak himself. These are the sorts of things that he would say. You are mine. And so much mine that he cannot think of us in any other ways than that because we are his, we may and ought, and if love be our motive and our real union, then nothing in the world will be allowed to come between us and the ambitions of Jesus in us. Then we ought to be 100% the kind of man that Paul means when he says the man of God should be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Praise his wonderful name. Do you believe that? Now, I'm not asking you whether you believe it's possible and that you can be, that you could be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And there's a lot of this kind of idea going about today. You see, the needs of others are so preached and brought forward. There's the need of the heathen. There's the need of the world. There's the need of the sick. There's the need of the drug addict. There's the need of the devil possessed. There's the need of all this. And you see, there's great exhortation going on all over the place. And we're being told there is equipment and this, that and the other. And oh, it's all so tremendous and so real. But that's not what I'm asking you, because this can, in the end, become a little heavy. This can be. That I can have these gifts and I can have these powers and I can have these ministers. And it's so good and it's so true that we suffer from its very truth under wrong emphasis and pushing the thing too far. That's not exactly what I'm meaning. But what I was really meaning is, do you believe personally that you ought to be that? And can and may be that? Or are you content to think, oh, if I, Lord, take this lowly place, you think, that I'm going to, oh God help me, oh you see, all the rest of your life, and how long dare you think you're going to live? It's to see this great thing in the heart of Jesus. That's the great secret of it, beloved. To see and know this. Oh. Well, there's no strain and struggle in the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as emulation. There's no such thing as one getting in front of another or vying for position or getting something more that my brother or my sister has. This is all foreign to God. It has no place nor part in his kingdom. But oh, beloved, there ought to be in every one of us a deep, deep urge that matches a longing of like caliber inside us. That we should be everything that my Jesus wants us to be. That's the way you should be. Everything, Lord, I only want to please thee. That is all. I want to be everything that you want me to be. This is the great urge and longing that ought to be in every heart. And so, you see, this is really what's behind it all. When you read such a phrase as the first verse of the fourth chapter, where it speaks of his kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. praise the Lord. You know, beloved, that there is going to be a glorious appearing of that kingdom. It's all going to appear one day. But it's what the thing is now, in its invisible sense, no less real because it's invisible. In fact, this is laid upon us by the Spirit more urgently from heaven, that it's because it's invisible, we've got to live and make it the more real, because men cannot see it, because at the moment it isn't in its all its pageantry and pomp. I suppose some of you may have used the television during the week to see this investiture of the prince. One of the times I think a television might have some proper use. But to see this investiture of the prince, and I suppose, I don't know, I didn't even have that time even to read the papers about it. Leave alone anything else. I expect it was filled with pomp and pageantry, and I suppose all the best commentators in England were here to describe it, and all the best cameras to photograph it, and all the best, and it, well, I suppose it was a marvellous occasion. I suppose it was, I don't know about that. But you see, beloved, that's something that people can see and enter into in dimensions that they can understand. But you know, beloved, in this great kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, people cannot see this, and it is not apparent to men and women. All the more then, and let God work this into the fibre of my being and make it so real in me, all the more reason then why we who are his have got to be 100% out for the revelation and demonstration of this great kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the more reason, beloved. I see it ever so much more clearly the older I get. And this I will tell you, young people, and I'm not the oldest one here, let them speak up and say if I'm wrong. But this you can be sure of. As you get older and time is slipping away from you so fast you hardly think it when you're 20 and 30. Or perhaps 40, but I hadn't better go too much on that. But there it is. You will begin to see this much more clearly. Let me assure you, who in spirit at least wants to be thought young, if not in body, let me assure you that you will see that you daren't live another minute unless it be 100% for the Lord. You will see that. I hear young people saying it, and it thrills my heart when they say they want to be all out for Jesus. But I'll tell you this, that by the time you're getting on, even as old as I am, you will see that there's nothing at all, nothing in life at all, except to fill every moment up with this, to live for Jesus. Absolutely live for him. Let's go back. Let's have a look in the Gospel according to John. In John chapter 18, you remember it's the great chapter that tells us of the Lord's trial. And he, in this 18th chapter, you read a verse like this. Jesus is answering Pilate in verse 36. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." I don't want to overstress this, but it was on that that I became a conscientious objector in the last war. He said, if my kingdom were this world, that chap North would fight. But as it wasn't, I didn't. That ended that. Hallelujah. Of course, I had other verses for beside that, but still, that was one of the greatest things I saw in the scripture. My servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. There it is. Art thou a king then, says Pilate in the next verse. He said, thou sayest that I am a king. Hallelujah. Jesus listened to Pilate's heart, not to his words. Pilate's heart was confessing that he was a king. He'd never met anybody like Jesus. He was greater than Caesar, and Pilate knew it. I'm listening to your heart, man. You're saying one thing with your mouth. You're asking questions, appearing to want to know, but I'm listening to your heart. You're saying I'm a king. Now, my beloved, if your questions and mouth talk doesn't say what your heart's saying, see where you stand with Jesus. You're saying I'm a king, even whilst you're asking questions. You've done that, haven't you? When you've really known, you've asked questions. And all the time you've known. Am I right or wrong? Right. You see, we generally all go this way. Good job Jesus listens to our heart. Praise the name of the Lord. But what if he's been listening to your heart all day today? What's he heard? This is the important thing. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Jesus says, my kingdom isn't of this world. 'Tis not of this world. Then, hallelujah. That's great, isn't it? His kingdom isn't here at all. And when you think of it this way, let's go on into the Corinthian letter and let's trace through some of these great scriptures of truth. In that wonderful resurrection chapter, the 15th, you'll find him saying, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, he says this, verse 24, then cometh the end, when he, that is Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Praise God. There's going to be a time when Christ is going to deliver up the kingdom to God the Father. Praise God. And you must understand when you read these great truths, for instance, I understand in a certain magazine, I must confess, I should have to tell my brother when I see him face to face, I haven't read his articles. There are a series of articles going on about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. You'll have to understand, beloved, very, very clearly that these are all aspects of one great thing, the kingdom of God being the greatest of all. Greater than the kingdom of heaven and greater than the kingdom of Christ. Here is an exhibition of it. They're all phases of, demonstrations of, manifestations on, in certain time and in eternity, of the one great kingdom of God. And there's going to be a time, beloved, when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to hand up the kingdom to the Father. In this meanwhile, the kingdom of God is under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his hands and it's under his authority and he is working in it. Hallelujah. When the time's all right, you can read all about it in your Bibles. That's what you've got Bibles for, so that you shouldn't become lazy people who have to depend on other people. You should read them yourselves, keep on reading them until you understand them. That's the way. And when the Lord is there, be able to hand it right over to his Father. It's all going to be complete then. It's going to be God that's all in all. Not say the Father all in all, or even Jesus all in all, or the Holy Ghost all in all. See, it's not a person or personality or a personal thing in the end. It's just God. That's Father and Son and Holy Ghost. Father has left it all to Jesus now. See, Jesus knowing that all things were in his hands. You got that? You remember that? John chapter 13. He's going to hand it all back to the Father. It's all going to be so wonderfully complete. He's not going to let it out of his hands until everything is finished, according to the cry that he shouted on the cross. Finished! And John, later in the Revelation, looking on through time, hears it in the 21st chapter. It is done! That's right. It's all done. Glory. And everything in time, beloved, is going to be brought into line with this tremendous thing. Jesus is going to hand it all over to the Father. But before that, this that we read of in Timothy will have taken place according to the standard of perfect manhood and complete ability and equipment to tackle every good work that God wants done. This is the standard of judgment. According to, of course, for those of us who have been born again long enough to have got to this place. If you've only been born again last night and the Lord's coming tonight, that's all right. It's according to the measure of light, revelation, grace, power, administrate, and that you've received. Amen. That's always the standard. Blessed be his name. He's very, very fair, as well as very, very loving, and very, very glorious. Let's go on again. Let's understand this. Ephesians, we'll look in here, in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, and the first verse, for instance, gives you a clue. It says, be a follower of God. If you are a dear child, are you a dear child? Eh? You're really a dear child, are you? That is, that if I could really see you in your spiritual life and size and shape and looks, I would want to cover you and say, you're a dear child. Glory, I want to say, yeah, I know you. I know you're a child, but don't come and kick me. Don't come. You see? Are you a dear child? Now, according to the price that was paid for you, you're very dear. Most expensive. According to the agony that was suffered to bring you forth to life in the Spirit, you're a dear, dear child. For who can measure in these realms? And who can keep the account of God's expenses and expenditure along this line? Who can? Praise him that he writes and calls me a dear child. Hallelujah. Of course, what we like to do, assuming that everybody likes to do the same things that we do, we like to take a verse like that and just start preaching about it as dear children. Do you see? But if you go back, you see what he calls a dear child. You look in verse 17 of chapter 3. Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. You absolutely rooted and grounded in love, able to comprehend with all the saints what the length and breadth and depth and height and love. Why talk about dear child. That's the one to cuddle to my bosom. Oh, this one that understands. Rooted and grounded in love with Christ there. Rooted and grounded in the inward Christ. The man of love. The manifestation of utter perfection. Grounded in him. Not grounded in the things out there. Not rooted in the world. Not got its roots back in some awful thing of past heredity and nasty tempers and old ways of going on and selfishnesses, but rooted and grounded in him who's come to be the inward life and absolutely moving on in this one way. What a dear child. Glory be to God. And you're to follow him. You see? And you get, let's go on then. In the fifth chapter and the fifth verse, you know this, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now let no man deceive you. Words can be very vain, my beloved. There can be a lot of empty pratings about this. But you must not be deceived. Nobody that lives like this, nobody who has all this basic inward nature unchanged within them, that loves to run after an idol and make an idol of this or of that or of the other. I met a lady the other day, a dear lady. I'd never seen her before, and I don't know whether I shall ever see her since. She was in terrible distress. Yes, she told me she'd been a former Baptist, and how God had met her, and she'd been baptized in the Spirit under the ministry of a precious brother with whom I was talking to her at that moment, and things were going on. And she was the sweetest soul you could ever imagine, and I'm not at all being funny. This is absolutely right. She was the sweetest soul. She was gentle in everything. When I got down to the root of her trouble, she had a complete breakdown. She'd got an idol. I'll tell you what her idol was. She won't mind. She'll hear this tape sometime, probably. Somebody had said, "You're getting old, my dear. You ought to save up for your old age a little bit." That was her idol. She'd come off Jesus. She'd come off him. She got that put right. She let it go. And glory, she was transformed on her own settee. But she was having Librium's. You see? You wouldn't have thought saving up for your old age was covetousness, would you? That's prudence, surely, especially if you're a Scot. That's being canny. What's old age? What is old age? Have I got any? I'm getting on for 60. I'm a few years off yet, but still, never mind. When does old age start now? When you're 100? When does it start, old age? Some people would think it had started at middle 50s, wouldn't they? Or ought to get ready for it. I mean, it's this myth, you see. All right, never mind. What I'm trying to say is this. Or what God wants us to understand. And this is the tragedy. If you have been deeply in love with Jesus, if you have been baptized and integrated and brought into this wonderful life with him, if you shift off, if you're one of these wonderful, sweet, close lovers and you shift off on the nth degree, you will be in trouble. Oh, and all these 50 years of loving Jesus and following him, don't let count. It isn't a matter of counting, beloved. It's the hungry heart of Jesus disappointed. And you see, this is it. And any depression or revulsion you come into is somewhat of a measure. And what an infinitesimally small measure it is of the disappointment in the heart of Jesus. You, he wants you, beloved, to be the fulfillment of his dearest hopes. That's what he wants. That doesn't puff you up, does it? It humbles you, I should think. Glory. What a wonder that he should, you see. Nobody like this has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. These, of course, have never been in. It isn't that they've been in and lost the highest rewards. But they just aren't there. The kingdom of Christ, beloved, is such a wonderful kingdom. Are you in it? Let's take it a step further, shall we? Let's go into the Colossian letter. In the first chapter, it says this, 13, who hath delivered us, this is the Father, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, of his dear Son. Praise God. Ever so many people are waiting for the translation. I've been translated. This is the thing. He has translated us. Amen. Glory, glory, glory. Has that happened to you? A translation, beloved, an absolutely wonderful miracle has taken place inside. That's happened to you, has it? Now, this is what Father says, you see. This is what Scripture says that Father has done. And see, if we go a little higher, it says in verse 12, we're to be giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Oh, I should think so too, being translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's where the inheritance of the saints is. Now we're coming onto this kingdom of Christ. You see which way we're coming? We'll be there in a moment. We're moving through to an understanding of what this kingdom of Christ is. Beloved, in its manifest form, the world can't see it. It's just like Jesus said when he said, I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to give you another comforter whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him. You see? The world doesn't see the Holy Ghost. And the world doesn't see this kingdom. So out of the great desire in the hearts of men comes forth a man named Hans Andersen and the brothers Grimm. And they start to tell the fairy stories. And they start to spin up this wonderful imaginative and imaginary thing. But you know, all that fiction is founded somewhere on perverted facts. On fallen man. It's come out of the perversion and twist and fall. There's something in each one of us yet that sin has not been entirely able to erase, but has inverted it, perverted it, turned it upside down. The image of God has not been erased, it's been perverted and twisted. That's the thing. You've got to understand this, and it's out of this that all the fantasies grow. Sin trying to get into the kingdom of perfection and purity. This is right. This is where all the unrelated phantasms come from that psychiatrists like to move around. All comes from this. All a lot of it. Given the wrong emphasis, pushed along the wrong line, mostly amongst young people, the sexual line, where Freud comes in. But glory be to the name of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come, and in him there's a kingdom. And the kingdom of Christ is going to have a glorious outward reality, but at this moment it is the inward state of perfection and glory of the manhood of the King. The glory of his unfallen nature, the glory of his wonderful life, that's his kingdom that the world can't see. And for that state, God is going to create a great outward kingdom. It's all going to be seen one day. But at the moment, beloved, it's all inward. And you and I must know this, beloved. This is the inheritance of the saints in light. Light isn't a place where light is. Light is a person. I am the light. Here it is. Says Jesus. See, this is what was behind all he said. He said, you can have no part dark at all in you if you want it. If you want it. Nothing dark inside. Poor devil, he hasn't got a chance, has he? Not here. I mean, I don't pity him. But you see, no part dark. Oh, glory. Isn't this a marvelous thing? You see? Father. Of course, you see, we always like to say it's Jesus that has done it, but this scripture is very clear. It says it's God the Father has done it. God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And you know, when Jesus walked on this earth, beloved, he walked as a king in his kingdom. So essentially, when he stood before Pilate, he said, you're saying I'm a king. You see? Thou sayest that I'm a king. Oh, praise God. He understands what hearts say. When people say, this man doesn't go down, does he? This man doesn't get defeated, does he? This man isn't always under oppression of the enemy. This man isn't always falling and having to get up again, is he? They're saying you're a king. That's what they're saying. This man isn't being gotten down by circumstance, is he? This man's not useless and laid aside and feels he's no good. No, they're saying you're a king. That's what they're saying. Oh, they don't say that. Anyway, kings are very unpopular today. Even the monarchy is only an institution. Men prefer dictators. It means ruthlessness, rottenness, expression of the evil principle, the hard, harsh thing inside. It gives better expression to it. We'll do away with kings. Don't you see? This is the evolution of sin within that will destroy monarchy. That's why we're all being taught evolution, because people are following out the sin line. At least we're not all being taught evolution, are we? Not all of us. Hallelujah. We won't be taught it. Praise God. We know what God is doing. As God opens eyes to see and understand, that we may move in the royal tradition and in the way of kings. Amen. And the Lord wants us to see this. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And the inheritance, beloved, oh, I know what it is him, all his inward state, all the promised man of God, is my inheritance. All the way he thought and felt and acted and reacted and responded, all the way of light in his soul, all the bearing and forbearing and tendernesses and compassions and understandings and sympathies and overcomings and goings through and accomplishing the will of the Father. It's mine! That's the inheritance of the saints. This is what saints are made of and from and grow up into. The rest are shams, would-be's. Hallelujah. There's a blessed verse we read, that the man of God may be perfect. Not if he keeps trying hard enough. Maybe, you know, oh, well, maybe. Oh, no, not that maybe. Maybe. Hallelujah. This is the inheritance. Praise him. Now, isn't this a wonderful thing? Glory. Glory to his wonderful name. Look at the Hebrews lesson now. Let's just have a marvelous glimpse into this chapter. It is a marvelous glimpse, and it's a marvelous chapter. Hebrews chapter 1. Now I want you to notice, we've said this so many times, let's remind ourselves, God wrote this epistle, put his name at the beginning, and takes full responsibility. God. Alright? We go down, and you see there's the Father in verse 5. Got this? You do some reading, stop me doing it. You got it? Verse 5. Okay, we'll go on. And unto the Son, God the Father says unto the Son in verse 8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, I love this. Let me say this again. I find myself saying this a bit lately. I love it. You understand what it's all about, don't you? This is the Father calling Jesus his God. The Father worships the Son. And then in the next verse, it's the Son calling the Father his God, and the Son worships the Father. Now you understand about the Godhead. Who does God worship? The Father worships the Son. The Son worships the Father. Isn't it wonderful? That's why you've got to live a life of worship. See? Marvellous, isn't it? All right, now let's go on. He says, thy throne, O God. And I want to assure you it is Hotheos. It's not a God that the Jehovah's Witnesses want to come on. It's really the God, the only one true God. And to make sure that it's right, you'll find in the next verse he calls him Lord. That is Kyrios, the equivalent of the Old Testament Jehovah. So the Father's calling Jesus Jehovah. That's the name of God. I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. I am Jehovah thy Elohim. Alright? Do you remember these great quotations from Isaiah I'm quoting? Okay. Here you have it. This knocks it all the stuffing all out of the modernists, doesn't it? They don't have to believe, they can't, they daren't believe it. You see, all their theories are like calendars once they start believing the truth. And Here, beloved, we have the glory of this revelation. He says to Jesus, Jesus, you've loved righteousness. Now, this will tell you whether you're in the kingdom. Do you love righteousness? Do you really love righteousness? Yes, you say, I love righteousness. You know, when Mrs. Brown, my neighbour, did so and so and so and so, that was absolutely wrong. You know, and I know you're getting wild with your neighbour. That's not loving righteousness. That's being spiteful. That's coming back, trying to get your own back, trying to justify yourself. Jesus never tried to justify himself. He came to justify you. You've got the wrong principle on which all righteousness works anyway. Righteousness can only work on the basis of absolutely loving the person that's done you wrong. Loving them. Do anything for them. I'll come and bleed for you, Mrs. Jones. Now, that's righteousness. Now you see whether you're in the kingdom. Everything. Now you've got to understand that everything in the kingdom of God works by one thing and one thing only. Know what it is? Come on, don't be afraid. Love. See, faith works by love. Righteousness works by love. Everything works by love. You've got to understand this. If you're out of this, you haven't even got a clue. You haven't seen it. It's only spitefulness. You going back to your old nature so you can have a go at your neighbour. You see, that's all it is. And justifying yourself in it, you wicked sinner. Get your heart right. And stop your nonsense about righteous indignation. I've so many people talk to me about righteous indignation. You think everybody has got righteous indignation everywhere you go. Why didn't Jesus get some righteous indignation and say, you've no right to do this to me, I'll call for 12 legion of angels. What more? Good job you weren't Jesus, none of us have been saved. None of us. Now stop your nonsense. And stop trying to malign the name of God. And be a proper Jesus on the earth. How in the world do you think people are going to get saved? They can't see this kingdom. This is what I'm coming up to. They can't see it. They haven't got a chance. You're expecting them to keep preaching at them and hurling Bible texts. I'm saying, they ought to get saved. They ought to get saved. I'm praying for them. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, try loving them. Try living like a saint in light. Amen. Try that. That's wonderful. That's harder than standing on a street corner giving out tracts. I can assure you. I've tried both. Done both, I trust, too. This is the thing. Oh, hallelujah. You see, and because he loved righteousness, and only because he loved righteousness, he now has a kingdom of righteousness. And the very scepter of that kingdom is righteousness. The very scepter of it. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. Oh, glory. So glorious, isn't it? This wonderful scepter of righteousness. It only works by love. Now listen, I'll guarantee this. When you get to heaven, it doesn't matter how unrighteous you've been and how much you deserved everything. And on the basis of righteousness, it could be proved. So and so and so and so. I'll guarantee you'll never find that Jesus has said one wrong word to the Father about you. Never blamed you, see? Never. That's the thing you'll find. That's the thing that will break your heart. So, I'm going to be glorified. It'll break your heart first. You can't get into glory before your heart's broken. And then Jesus will come and wipe your tears away afterwards when he's really got you right. So am I going to be put right there? My word, I should think we are. You've got to be put right there now if you won't get put right down here. That's the thing you've got to see. Oh, so long as I am going to be put right, that's all. I won't be lost, will I? No, you know, beloved, you're awful, really, taking that line. Awful. See, it's just self. See, why, you don't know the terrors I've been through and fears. You needn't, you can come out of them today if you'll be honest with God. You needn't. You can get right. You can get absolutely inwardly adjusted. Praise God. A marvelous thing what God can do. When we'll believe Him. You mustn't think that Jesus Christ likes dragging things on in a long drawn out process of about 20 years just for the sadistic pleasure of seeing you gradually come out of utter darkness into just slightly more and a little bit more ease from this and a little bit more. Don't bring them out too quick. Let them struggle through. No. That's absolutely foreign to the heart of God, and you'll have to repent of that attitude. Even if you've never thought it, and I put it into words for you, then you've got to repent of it. And move out of it. God's not like that at all. It's a kingdom of light, and it hasn't got a border of twilight for about a million light years before you get into it. Light. Glory. It's in. Kingdom, the scepter is a scepter of righteousness. Praise God. And He rules there, and it's all so wonderful. And God is going to do this great and glorious thing. Perhaps we'll have to finish very quickly, shall we? Let's move on then in 2 Peter. What time's tea, brother? What time's tea?
Next meeting is
6 o'clock. All right. We're all right then, aren't we? Let's go on, shall we? 2 Peter. And in the first chapter, this is what it says. Brethren, verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. That's your word. For so, as you do, as and if you do these things, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. An everlasting kingdom. You and I are going to be brought into that, aren't we? It's all going to be ministered into it. Our calling, our election is all here. If you turn over your chapter, you'll get, say, for the last chapter, if you turn over your pages, the last chapter of 2 Peter, and it says this, the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That's right. Put your hand on your Bible. It's going to be dissolved. If it did it in your grip now, just dissolved. Imagine it. It's all going to be dissolved. Think of it. All right. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. My beloved, make your calling and election sure. That's where you've got to live. When God is moving in these days as He is toward this great completion, new heavens, new earth, everything is righteousness there. Do you long for everything to be righteousness? Do you? You look all around it and you see what's happening. The corruption, eh? The terribleness, the works of Satan let loose. Blasphemy upon blasphemy, indecency and immorality, no fair dealing anywhere. I was with a man the other day, and you realize I'm out of touch with business things very much these days. I seem to be moving in, I don't know what it is, my own little world, but I don't sort of get into that world so much. And he said, we passed a firm together, he was driving me in his car. And he said, I knew the manager of that place. It's the largest firm of this nature in Europe. He might have said in the whole wide world as well. He said, I knew the manager, grand man, he said, great chap. I said, all right. He said, it would be, you know, he said, it would be nice to sort of take me around, have a look. I said, well, couldn't we then? I'm very interested. It was something that interested me. I said, I would like to have a look. He said, oh, you can't now. He's left. I said, why? He said, the rat race. He said, he preferred to get out. Preferred to get out. The rat race. He would have been at the top. He was one of the most brilliant men, I suppose, along his line in the country. I suppose that means in the world. But he got out. Corruption. The rat race. It's all corruption, isn't it? It's all corruption. It's right. It's all wrong. We look at it. But now I'm going to ask you this question. Do you long to see righteousness in your own heart? Eh? Dear, is everything that you do righteous? See, if you're going to be thoroughly equipped unto every good work, I want to tell you, beloved, that there's nothing good except it's righteous. Nothing. There is none righteous. There is none that doeth good. Because they don't do righteous. That's why they can't do good. You see, all the good works that this world does, it's all corrupt. Oxfam, Biafran Relief, hospitals, everything, it's all corrupt. It's all organized and springing from a basis of corruption. There's nothing in this world, my beloved, but that it is corrupt and has come from a corrupt source. Nothing at all. Don't get too enthusiastic and lose yourself in it then, will you? The principle we're moving to is a great new heaven and a new earth where it's righteous. Righteousness. Righteousness, righteousness, and righteousness in the end shall be seen to be only that quality that flows by the blood of the Lamb from the nature of God. That's what righteousness is. The world did not know righteousness till Jesus came. There was a law for righteousness, but it was a transcription of the nature of God. And at best upon cold, hard stone. Legal and barren of the true working factor of righteousness, and that is love. Now you and I have got to live here. We've got to live here, beloved. Glory. Are you there? In your inward personality, are you in this great kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was the King of Kings and he is moving this great kingdom all the time in relationship to his Father. But when he was on the earth, he ruled over nothing completely but himself. He didn't rule over his disciples.
The first man I heard say that, now, don't you go too far. It's absolutely right, he didn't rule over his disciples.
course he didn't. Listen, he said, just take John 4, we've already referred to it. Just take John chapter 4. The woman comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he deals with her. And he goes on, you read it for yourself, and he turns around to his disciples after, he said, I sent you to reap. But they'd gone in the village to buy bread. They hadn't gone to reap. It's there. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labour. All they came back was some loaves and ruined his reaping. Nearly. She cleared off as soon as they came. He wouldn't ruin her disciples. Nor does he mean. Let me give you another illustration. Let's go again. Oh, I hadn't better stop on too many illustrations. But we've got to see it and got to understand it clearly. You've got to know what this is all about, beloved. Do you remember that time when the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000? Do you remember that? And remember, he goes up into the mountain after he's dismissed the crowd, and he said to his disciples, now, you go to the other side of the lake. And they start to row. And he was up there alone with God. And in the night he comes out. And they were in the midst of the sea, toiling and rowing. For the wind was contrary to them. You see? And he starts walking. Now listen to the next bit. I read this the other day and I thought, well, really, Lord, really. It says, and he was going to pass by them. Whatever was he going to pass them by? Why was he going to pass them by? Now listen, he was moving, as it were, in the spiritual body. It's a spirit. It's a spirit. That is, the body that passed through the tomb, the body that came into the upper room without the doors being open. He was in this body now, walking on the water. In that sense. Why was he going to pass them by? What in the world was the matter? You know all that happened about it. Well, I'll tell you why. Just across there, there were a crowd of people. He'd been across this lake once before in a storm, and he healed a maniac of Gadara, cast devils out of him. The maniac had said, let me come with you, let me come, let me go. He said, no, you go home. Tell your friends and your neighbors what good things the Lord has done for you and how he has made me whole. See, that's what he did. He went home. And over there, they were waiting for him. They told him to clear off first time, as they were afraid. Now they're waiting for him. And he was going. Glory. And he had to go back and deal with his disciples again. You know, beloved, it's almost a terrible thing when disciples are a drag on you. And you and I have got to come through to this place where God has us entirely like he is himself. I must confess to you that this is a constant desire of my heart. Whether I lie on a bed, or whether I sit in a chair, or whether I kneel on my knees, or as I Lord. The kingdom, beloved, is ultimately going to be handed up to the Father. And you and I have got to be like the Lord Jesus Christ now. We've got to be kings on this earth. We've got to be fully equipped. We've got to come to ultimate manhood, praise God, so that we're not now talking so much about, Lord, thank you for forgiving me in this sense. It's Lord Jesus, I just want to be like thee. And don't ever think you've got to get to the place where you say, wouldn't it be wonderful I could say, Lord, thank you for using me, thank you for using me. No, beloved, it's on beyond that. It's on beyond that. That shows too much preoccupation with yourself. Thank you for using me. Using me. See? It's on a way. Living great right out there in the inheritance of the saints in life. Did Jesus ever say, "Thank you, Father, for using me. Thank you for using me, the other side man. Thank you for using me, Father. Thank you." Wait a minute. That's all he'd say all day long. It's a life that is this. It's a life that's in complete self-forgetfulness. Doesn't come up anymore. Trouble is we're used so seldom, so many of us, that it's a great big red letter day and we mark it up now. So it was gone, so God, oh Lord. No, beloved. The kingdom of Christ and of God, glory, come upon us, Lord, now that we might move in blissful self-forgetfulness. And the power of the Holy Ghost gaining momentum by thy Calvary. They come upon me and just destroy all self-elements and self-interests out of me. That I can live as God wants me to live. For I tell you that wherever you're occupied or preoccupied with yourself, that is a flagrant advertisement and a great invitation for the devil to come and get at you. So shall the Lord move us on into Him, all swallowed up in our God. Amen. Now let's pray, shall we?